Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Church. My name is Mark, and this is the fifth and final episode of our team-taught series called Mixed Emojis. I hope that all month long you've been able to track along with us as our pastors have each, in different ways, been able to talk about how God navigates us through our emotions. One of the scriptures we've been reading is this. It's found in Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What an amazing reminder that God has promises and plans for us alongside and sometimes even in spite of our emotions. And we're told that we can be in control of these emotions through the Holy Spirit. And as the title of this series suggests, we've been using emojis as our single character indicators of what each week we've been addressing. Emojis have become a common way to communicate whole thoughts or responses by text anyway, but with using only a single image. Now, those of you who know me know that I am easily made curious about the origins of really anything. In fact, one of the outlets I have for appeasing that curiosity is a weekly podcast that I record with Pastor Vince, actually. And while we're both pastors and regularly do talk about our faith on the podcast isn't faith-based in subject, but rather a venue for our own piqued curiosities about the origins of common English phrases. So we'll pick one saying or one idiom and we'll research it and talk about where it came from and how it came to be used in everyday language today. For example, I'm sure you've heard the phrase or maybe even used the phrase, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. Well, we hear that and we're like, well, why? Where did that come from? Was there actually a time in history when an individual plus-size female vocalist came along and ended all events? Where did it come from? Why do we all say this now? So we'll research that and we'll discuss it. We often do get off topic and talk about a whole lot of nonsense, and it's really because of that and the fact that we aren't, linguistics professors or philologists. We aptly named our podcast The Village Idiom. Kind of says it all. But we have a lot of fun doing that. All that to say, as I began to prepare for this series and for today's message, I thought I would confirm my suspicions of where the word emoji even came from. Now, I'm old enough to remember emoticons. Emoticons are the predecessors to emojis. And I knew that the word emoticon actually came from two words. It came from emotion and icon, emoticon. But why emoji? Why the name change? Well, here you go. You're welcome. Originally meaning pictograph, the word emoji comes from the Japanese word e, which means picture, and the Japanese word moji, which means character. So picture, character. That's where emoji comes from. But what I thought was most surprising, to me anyway, was the fact that emoji has a very similar sound to emotion, a very similar sound to emoticon even, that's a total coincidence because it comes from two Japanese words. So it's a fluke that they sound all the same. And for that, my mind was blown, which there is emoji for mind blown. Look it up. Emojis have become a part of everyday conversation to express a thought in the pressing of a single key, to express an emotion or to express a response to something else that someone else has texted to you. 5 billion with a B, emojis are used every single day, and that's on Facebook Messenger alone. So it is a part of our culture. Emojis have become such a thing, actually, that in 2015, Oxford Dictionaries named the face with tears of joy emoji as the word of the year. So they chose an emoji to be the word of the year. A picture, not a word. A picture that, in fact, needs five words to describe, face with tears of joy, five words to describe, was the word of the year. What's also interesting is that same emoji, the face with tears of joy emoji, was the number one most used emoji in the year 2020, actually. I don't know if you would have guessed that. If you would have said, what emoji best represents the year 2020, would you have thought, oh, I don't know, the face with tears of joy? I wouldn't know. You might have been looking for the little dumpster with flames over it. Or I thought maybe the face with the surgical mask. But no, 2020 most used emoji was the face with tears of joy. So I don't know. I think there might be some hope there. The emoji that represents today's message is the surprise emoji. Emojipedia, a real website, describes the surprise emoji as a yellow face with open eyes, raised eyebrows, and an open mouth as if gasping in shock. So today we are talking about surprise. Life is full of surprises. Surprises can be positive things. A surprise can be a negative thing. And people's opinions on surprise are very polarized, in fact. If you ask someone, do you like surprises? You're going to get one of two extremely opposite reactions. If you say, do you like surprises? Some people will be like, I love surprises. And they're so excited immediately. That's my daughter. My daughter loves surprises, no matter what it is. I could have noticed a mess in her room that she needs to go clean up. I'll say, Leilin, come with me. I want to show you something. And she'll go, okay, tell me when I can open my eyes. And I'm like, I never told you to close your eyes. You're going to be so disappointed by this surprise. But that's how much she likes surprises. Or people will say, hey, do you like surprises? I hate surprises. Why? What? Immediately the walls go up. They're defensive because they hate surprises that much. These are the more, you know, controlling, planner, schedule-y type people. They hate surprises. In the 1970s, psychologist Paul Ekman identified that there are six basic emotions of which surprise is one of them. The six emotions are happiness, sadness, fear, disgust, anger, and lastly, surprise. Surprise, though, is uniquely different than all of the rest because it's the only emotion that is fleeting. Surprise is fleeting. You never find yourself in a continual state of surprise. You can stay angry. You can stay happy or afraid or sad, even disgusted, but you can't stay surprised. Now, I should add, with the advancement of the plastic surgery industry, you can stay in a continual state of looking surprised, but you can't actually stay surprised. Surprise is a brief mental and physiological state. It's a startle response, right? It's the reaction to something unexpected. But surprise immediately leads you to any one of the other five emotions. Surprise is sort of the gateway drug to heavier emotions. You could be surprised by a room full of people who jump out to surprise you because it's your birthday, and it could even scare you. But that feeling of startled surprise changes to happiness because you see your friends and you see your family who've all gathered to celebrate you. Now, another interesting thing is that a single example of surprise could have varying results depending on who is being surprised and the circumstances that surround the surprise. For example, a surprise pregnancy can spur on any one of the other five emotions, depending on the who and the circumstances around it. And the same can be said, if you think about it, about a surprise death. It could have vastly different results. So surprise is more like a trigger or a gateway to the next emotion. And just as life is full of surprises, the Bible, too, is full of surprises or full of examples of surprises. Biblical surprises can come in the form of angels suddenly appearing to people. In fact, angels appearing like that was so surprising, so startling, that almost in every case, the angels start their message by saying, do not be afraid. That's how big the surprise is. Biblical surprises can also come in the form of miracles, where things happen so wonderfully, so supernaturally, that only God can receive the glory for what has actually happened there. There are stories in the Bible that have surprising endings, surprising details. Just ask any of the kids in Big Time about the first time they heard the story of Jonah being swallowed by a fish. There are surprises in there. So today I want to talk about some surprises in the Bible that were spoken. Sometimes surprise comes in the form of just something being said to you that was unexpected, sort of that feeling of, I can't believe they just said that, that moment. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, a story that you're probably familiar with. It goes like this. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. Now, to us, it might not sound like a very surprising thing for Jesus to say. Many of us know that Jesus is actually a big fan of kids. Here at Calvary, we make it a priority to elevate and to minister to children and to youth because we know how much God loves them. And it only takes a few minutes of watching our amazing children's director, Tessa Pullman, to see how opposite her calling is towards children than the disciples in this story at that time. She isn't keeping the kids away and keeping them aside because Christianity is actually grown-up stuff. No. She is seeking and connecting and guiding kids into a dynamic belief in God through the introduction and through their relationship with Jesus. Figuratively, she's taking them by the hand and leading them right to Jesus, not holding them back like the disciples did. But these words of Jesus would have stunned the disciples in that moment. I mean, I don't think they would have been scolding parents and holding the kids back if they knew they were in turn about to be scolded by Jesus for doing that very thing. No, they thought they were serving Jesus. That's why they were so surprised. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself in the disciples' shoes in that way where you've been kind of put in your place. And for clarity's sake, you've been rightly put in your place, because when we're unjustly scolded, you know, that's infuriating. But have you ever been, you've known you're wrong, and somebody has corrected you? What happens? Well, sometimes it's just embarrassing. Other times, often it leads you to kind of mulling over that moment, replaying it over and over in your head, criticizing yourself. Stupid, why did I say that? Why did I do that thing? You can become self-deprecating and even find yourself in sadness. Now, week one of this series, Pastor Brad shared with us and talked about the emotion or the emoji of sadness. Pastor Brad said this. He said that sadness is sometimes a response to our own decisions and sometimes a response to outside forces beyond our control. And so wherever this example of being rightly corrected falls, it's how you handle the surprise of being, quote unquote, put in your place and what emotion you land on afterwards. Proverbs 15:32 tells us, if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. So you can let an unexpected correction burden you, bring you to sadness, or you can grow in understanding. You can learn from it. A second thing that Jesus said that many people found and still find surprising is when he says, don't worry. In Matthew chapter 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You know, in the latter part of just this past summer, I remember a particular Saturday afternoon. I was home, and I found myself with this magical window of being able to have an afternoon nap, and nothing seemed more appealing in that moment. And so I had laid down on the couch in the living room, had closed my eyes, even could feel myself nodding off, when suddenly my son Trice and his girlfriend came bursting through the front door, kind of loudly, came walking right up to where I was, and in full voice, seeing me laying there with my eyes closed, in full voice says, "Hey, Dad, want to see a dead body?" Well, there you go. That was the slamming sound of my napping window right there. No more nap. I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, these kids just came up on their bikes, and they said they saw a dead body down the trail at the end of the road there. And so we went and looked down the trail, and it looks like a dead body." Well, by now, I've got my shoes on. I'm halfway out the door. I'm like, "Let's go. Let's go see." So we get to the head of the trail, and I look down the trail where everybody else, nobody had gone past that point, and sure enough, I see the legs, anyway, of what looks to be a body lying in the dirt in the woods. So I start to walk down this trail, and as I got closer, I can clearly see there's a white male laying on his back, spread eagle, except for one leg that is kind of unnaturally tucked underneath the other. And so I started to walk even closer, and I was really hoping that this wasn't actually a dead body. I mean, I don't know, maybe he's sleeping in the dirt, weirdly positioned in the woods. I hoped. I cautiously walked closer and could see there was zero movement in his chest. His skin was really pale. He looked emaciated. And his eyes were closed, but they were sunken in a little bit. And I feared the worst. But still being optimistic, I cleared my throat, hoping that a sudden noise would wake him if he was only sleeping. Nothing. I cautiously walked even closer. And nobody else, by the way, nobody else came down this trail. They all still standing out the road, watching me down the trail as I keep getting closer and closer. And as I was narrowing the gap between us, I said, "Hey, buddy." Nothing. I noticed there was drug paraphernalia all around his body. And I took a few steps even closer. And I'm like, "Okay, one last attempt here." And I just looked at him and went, "Hey." Well, in an instant, like he had a jet propelled back on his back, he sat straight up and gasped, looks right at me, and goes, "What?" Okay, I can now say I was relieved to know he wasn't dead. But in that moment, I was shook. I could hear my heartbeat between my ears. It was just like, boom, 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 boom. Heart is pounding. I was just like, it is probably the scariest, most startling surprise I've ever had in my life. Sometimes the surprises come in such huge ways that you feel it rattles you like that. You feel it until it hurts. Could come in the form of maybe losing a job or whatever, some sort of financial catastrophe, unforeseen. You know, right now there are people that are having difficult time during this COVID season with restrictions and closures and capacity limitations. And if you fall into a circumstance like that and then you turn to the Bible for some comfort and you read Jesus saying, "Don't worry, be happy," it can be a surprise. You know, it's not what you expect when you're in a real difficult situation. When you don't know how you're getting through the next month, that can feel debilitating. It's an example of how surprise can lead to fear. Because that's what worry is, don't you think? Worry is a form of fear. Pastor Mary shared brilliantly a few weeks ago and spoke about the emotion of fear. She reminded us what God's word says about fear, that the effect of a negative fear keeps us from entering into the abundant life that God has for us. But what this scripture is really warning us of is worrying about things that haven't even happened yet, but might. Maybe you haven't lost a job, but you could. Maybe you haven't been hit hard in the wallet or in the bank account, but it might happen. And because of that fear, you live your life so cautiously that you're kind of approaching living and you're sucking the joy out of just living your life. You approach life kind of like the way I approach the dead, not dead guy laying in the woods, tiptoeing through life with a fear of what you might be coming upon. I should probably let you know the man in the woods, I just realized I didn't really finish the story. He was okay. He was very disoriented, but he slowly came around, asked me why I was asking him questions. I told him, hey, you're laying in the dirt in the woods. I'm just checking up on you. He kind of gathered his things, and he actually ended up thanking me for checking on him, and off he went. So happy ending, I think, to that story. But do not live life worrying about what might happen. Just a few verses later in the same chapter of Matthew, Jesus goes on to say, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For even the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has its own surprises. Don't worry about the surprises that might come. So rather than fear, rather than worry, trust in God and his promise to provide. And of course, it's easier said than done, which is why we're reminded throughout Scripture. Here's one in 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. A third thing that Jesus said that surprised everyone who heard it can be found in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Now, the word enemy here is a little tricky for us to insert into our own lives. I mean, how many of us have true enemies? We're not in war, really, right? Like, you don't have an arch nemesis. Well, maybe you do have an arch nemesis. What do I know? Maybe you do. But you definitely do have people in your life that have this unusual knack for wronging you. And sometimes it catches you off guard, too. Like maybe a coworker who takes credit for things you've been working on. Or a business that charges you more than they should and you know it, but somehow they've kind of got you over a barrel and you just have to pay it, but you know you're being ripped off. What about a family member who takes advantage of you just because you're family? Or the classic example of that driver that cuts you off in traffic, totally shocks you, you feel your heart speed up a little bit, and then decides to passionately wave his centralized finger in your general direction like it was your fault. Whatever it is, when it comes as a surprise, but you're negatively impacted, it's incredibly simple to let that surprise attack on you nudge you towards anger. We can get angered pretty easily, and anger and hate are allies. Last week when Pastor Steve gave his message on the anger emoji, he talked about human anger and human anger not producing righteousness. But he also talked about honorable anger, and that honorable anger is what leads to life. And he used the ultimate example of Jesus being angry and turning the tables in the temple. You know, a thread that has run through this whole month-long series is self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it seems like the responsible thing to do is have self-control. But one of the biggest stumbling blocks to self-control is, you guessed it, drumroll please, the element of surprise. If things didn't surprise you, you could control your reactions so much easier. If you could plot out your responses, even against your enemy or your arch nemesis, if you knew what was coming, you could have a tighter rein on your self-control. When they do this to me, I will react like this. Because it's not a surprise. So if we've learned this month and through life how to handle these other emotions, but the learned skills go out the window when it's initiated by surprise, how do we combat that? How do we combat surprise? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When a surprise comes in your life as an attack on you, and you feel like it could nudge you toward anger or toward a sinful reaction, that's the time to grab the reins of your self-control, to seek God, and to pray. The world will tell you when it comes to how to handle your reactions and have self-control or to not act in anger. Even professionals will say, well, why don't you take a deep breath first? Or why don't you count to 10 first before you react? And if that's helpful, if that's proven to be good advice, how much better advice is to pause and pray first? Go to God with this. I mean, even just the commitment to pray before you act, you'll have to check your actions. Because it's unlikely you're going to, okay, I'm going to pray first. Dear God, I pray that you'll forgive me for the punch I'm about to dole out to this man's face. You're not going to pray like that. You're going to calm yourself. You're going to go to God. You might express your anger about the situation or about the circumstance, but then you're going to ask him for self-control and the wisdom of how to handle it. And then you react. So much better than a deep breath and a 10 count is to go to God and pray. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I think that paints an amazing picture. You are robbed of God's intent for your life, and you're left defenseless, without walls. Final example for this morning of, did he just say that? Moment from Jesus, at least for today, is Luke chapter 5. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, took off some tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Now, you might be thinking what I'm referring to in this passage as being surprising is the fact that Jesus merely spoke words and the man was healed. And that is incredible, but that isn't what shocked everyone. In fact, if you read it again, it says, God's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Okay. It says that people and leaders were coming from all the towns around to watch him. Okay, we've got that now. That men literally carried a paralyzed man to Jesus because they expected Jesus to be healing. Even when the man is healed, words that are used are gripped with wonder and awe and amazing, but not surprise. They were expectant of healing that day. What dropped jaws to the floor was when Jesus first said, young man, your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders lost their minds in that moment. They thought it was blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. Jesus was indirectly, or actually directly, equating himself with God. When Pastor Vince talked about the excited emoji, he talked about faith and having a faith in Jesus as the way to a right relationship with God and freedom from the things that keep us from that. If you'd like to live a life of freedom and purpose, by the way, you've probably heard us already talking about freedom sessions. You've seen the ads or the plugs for freedom sessions. Freedom sessions is no joke. This is for anyone who is ready for God to rewrite their story. It starts this week. And so if you're willing and if you're serious about being set free from your past, we all have a past. and obeying God's leading and doing so just today. Go to calvary.ca/freedom sessions and check it out. It for sure requires a commitment on your part to follow through and to find out the God ending to your story. So do that today. Registering is just the first thing. But on that note, speaking of our past, everybody has a past. You know what isn't surprising? It's no surprise that we are all sinners. We break God's law every day. No surprise there. We all have greedy, selfish, adulterous hearts and minds. And quite often, our sinful hearts and minds will even compel our hands and our mouths to carry out with the deception. The fact is that we are sinful in thought, we're sinful in word, and even in action, and we break every single one of God's commandments all the time. What is a surprise is how many of us still think that we can somehow fix all of that on our own. And maybe that's you. What about you? Are you trying to live a good life? Are you trying to just make God happy so that one day when you die, you'll be in heaven? Well, the real surprise is we can't. We can't do that. We can't do anything to earn God's grace. We can't do anything to fix our broken relationship with Him. And it's amazing that we keep trying. We keep trying when we read in Romans, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. How's that for surprising? Jesus didn't die for us because we lived a good enough life, but rather He died for us while we were still sinners. There are no amount of good things we can do to earn heaven or to avoid paying the fine for our sins. When we come before God confessing our sins and acknowledging that we can't do it on our own, when we repent and put our trust in Jesus, not just believing in Jesus, you can't just believe in the parachute before you jump out of an airplane. You got to first put it on and put your trust in it fully to have your life saved. We have to put on Jesus and put our trust in Him fully to have everlasting life with Him. Then we can receive His grace. Some of the best surprises in life are free gifts. And that's what God's grace is, a free gift. Surprise. Let's pray in closing. God, thank You so much for Your word. God, as we think of the surprises that come up in our lives and throw us for a loop, I pray for each person listening today that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, provide self-control, wisdom, and faith to enter into their emotions in godly ways. Thank You for sending Your Son to set the captives free. Thank You that we are no longer held captive by our sins. But through Jesus, by Your free gift of grace, we might make a decision to confess and to repent of our sins. That we would believe and trust in Your Son, Jesus, and His death on the cross on our behalf, and that we would then pursue a life of becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.